We're going to take our Bibles and go to Romans 8. It's so good to see you this morning. If you've got your Bible, open up to Romans 8 because I really want you to see the verses this morning. I want you to see them every week, but we're going to be in Romans 8. If you're using the church Bible, it's page 572. It's under the chairs there, kind of they're scattered about under the chairs. And then if you're using your device, you should be able to find that in the New Testament, Romans chapter number 8. Romans 8. Just real quickly before we get into the message this morning, I'm Pastor Dan, and I'll be teaching a class called Discovering Crossroads. There's two offerings of it. It's on the front of your handout. That's a perforated card at the bottom. If you're interested, you're new to Crossroads, this would kind of be your first step, is come to this class, learn more about our church and what we're all about. My wife and I will be being there together teaching that class, so we'd love to have you come. All you need to do is sign up, pick out whether you want Wednesday or Saturday. The class is an hour, hour and 15 minutes, and you can sign up by filling that out and dropping that by the Welcome Center or the offering boxes. As you exit, you'll see gray offering boxes. You can drop it in there, and you'll be all signed up and ready to go for our Discovering Crossroads class, which would be a great next step for many of you who are new to our church. That'd be awesome. We'd be very thankful to have you there. And so Romans chapter 8 is where we're going to be. We're going to continue studying the fruit of the Spirit. We're on the last fruit, which you'll notice that it says that the fruit of the Spirit is, and then Galatians 5 lists 9 things. And the last one is the one that we're on, which is self-control. Some call it the word temperance. We talked about that last week, temperance. And what is temperance? They're synonyms, self-control, temperance, synonyms. But temperance is this, and it's in your handout. I want you to write this in and fill in the blank there. It just says that temperance, it just simply means that you're controlling the desires of your flesh. Your flesh is that part of you, the flesh is that part of you that really wants to do things your way instead of God's way. And we all struggle with that. We all have those issues, you know, where we really don't want to do it God's way. We don't want to follow His commands. We don't want to do what He would have us to do. We want to do what we want to do, what's going to make us feel good in the moment. That's the flesh. And so temperance means that you're controlling the desires of your flesh, that part of you that wants to walk independent of God and His ways. In the Bible there, Romans 8, look at verse number 1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Capital S, that's the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. Look down at verse number 5. And he says there, for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Skip down to verse 13. I think that's a great definition of temperance, verse 13. It says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And here's temperance. If through the Spirit, Holy Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, he says, then you will live. So when we talk about temperance and we talk about self-control, you know, it may look like self-control to other people, but the fruit of temperance, very clearly we just read, it comes from the Holy Spirit within you. Christ is helping you. And we all need help, don't we? I mean, we're all made of the same stuff. We're all made of flesh. And we all have areas of our lives that we struggle with controlling. I do. You do. We all do. Amen? Amen? We all have areas that we just struggle controlling. For example, as a kid, maybe you were allowed to throw fits and tantrums and you get your way, you kind of learned that behavior. Now as an adult, you can't control your anger and your rage. It just gets out of control all the time. Maybe as a teenager, you were exposed to pornography and you still struggle with it. Maybe in college, you took your first drink at a party and now you have to have it. You got to have it. You got to have alcohol in order to cope, in order to deal with problems and stress. That's your go-to. You know, maybe somebody gave you a pill and told you that it'll just give you more energy. And now you're hooked on that drug. Well, that's what this last fruit deals with. God knows we have these struggles. And so God gives us the fruit of the Spirit. This is what God does when God's at work in your life. And when God's at work in your life, He's going to help you to be able to control these areas that many times get out of control. Temperance is that ability to control those fleshly desires. Now, we may think of the need for temperance when we battle things like alcohol or substance addiction or sexual addictions, but actually the fruit of temperance goes much deeper than that. Temperance means that we do not allow anything in life to control us, to dominate us, or enslave us. So it could be things that maybe, like I said, they're not a substance abuse or something like that, but it could be a spending problem. You know, it controls us. You know, we have a spending issue. And how many of you ever heard of a shopaholic? You know, it's like the guy who told me, he said, when I die, I want you to make sure I get buried out by the pavilion in Port Orange. I said, why would you want to be buried at the pavilion? He said, well, at least that way I know my wife will come and visit me regularly. Shopaholic. There's workaholics. Work controls their life to the detriment of other things. Social media is a big one today. You know, it really is. It's social media-holic. I just made that up. Social media-holic. Honestly, people are addicted to it. They cannot go an hour. They struggle to go an hour without looking at their phone. And the thing of that is that many times it's not healthy because we never are in the, we can't just live in the moment. We can't enjoy the moment. Whether it's a birthday party for a family member, or whether it's a church service, or whether it's a prayer time, or whether it's you know, our time with God in the morning, or reading the Bible, or whether it's being in the moment just with your spouse out to eat. It's like it controls our life. It's out of control. Social media, it's a big one. Big problem today. Food, big problem. America, right? We're so prosperous, we can pretty much eat what we want to, and we do, right? And so food can control our life. Many people exercise, which, you know, exercise is a good thing, but it can become to where it's an obsession. And I want to say this to you right off the bat. I am not here to point fingers. I am not here to condemn. I just want you to know that I am made of the same stuff you are. And I got a lot of amens in the 8 o'clock service when I said that. But you guys are afraid to amen that. But no, I am. Listen, and this is an issue for me. I tend to be very OCD in my personality. I know I do. I'm very obsessive and compulsive. Like, if I get into something, I'm like, I go overboard. I tend to do that. You know, I've been that way since I was a kid, you know? If I'm into baseball, I mean, I'm overboard. If I'm into baseball card collecting, I'm overboard. You know, if I'm into, sports or music was a big one for me. It wasn't bad music. It was good music, Christ-honoring music. But in our early marriage, I was way, way overboard. It got out of control. And I was singing in a group, and it was hurting my marriage. And so, you know, I tend to be that way, okay? And I tend to let things get out of control. I know I laugh about coffee, but coffee can get out of control for me, and that's why I do have to limit myself. I have to, okay, a lot of people think I drink it all day because I kid about it, and I would if I let it, but I have a couple cups in the morning, that's it, because if I don't, I can let that get out of control. I'm just that way. I'm very, like, obsessive, compulsive. Am I, honey? She's, if you can't see her, she's just going, I don't know how she lives with me all these years. I really don't. Because I'm not easy to live with. I'm really not. I'm just very obsessive, compulsive, type A, just, you know. And I was laughing in the early service. Kathy was in here, who worked with me for 25 years. And I went through a phase where I was convinced that it was very healthy to juice. And so I juiced carrots, but I went so overboard, my skin started turning orange. Literally, I'm not kidding you. I mean it. So all I'm saying is that I am not preaching down at anybody, okay? I know that it's a struggle in this life to keep things in balance, to not let things control us. It's very difficult. Why should we care about this? Why should we even care about these areas of our lives? Well, the reason why we should care is we don't want things to control us so that we can be totally surrendered to Jesus Christ and follow Him. That's the reason. Now, I'm assuming this morning that you're saved, but you know, I don't want to make a false assumption because you may not be. But in order to care, I think you have to know Jesus and you have to love Jesus in order to care about these areas controlling us, whatever it may be. Because if you don't know Christ, if you've never accepted Him and accepted His death on the cross for your sin and believed in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, if you haven't become a Christ follower yet, if you haven't accepted Jesus, that would be the first step, is to make a decision for Christ. And if you've never made that decision for Jesus, I would encourage you, you know, to do that today and surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Because when you do that, His Spirit will come to live inside of you to help you with these things, to help you with all this fruit over here, this wonderful fruit. And so the first step would be, you know, come to Jesus, accept Him, receive Him. He gave His life for you on the cross and for your sin. He rose from the dead. He is alive. He is living. As we just sung in that song, we're free, we're free. It's the song of people who are redeemed, who know Jesus, is that we are now been set free. And so the idea is okay, I'm saved, I know Jesus, and I don't want anything to lord over me. And I don't want anything to control my life, except Jesus Christ. That's the goal. Now, are we there? Maybe not. Are we there some days? Well, maybe some days we are. And we'll feel like it's, you know, two steps forward, three steps back, right? And sometimes we feel that way. But the goal is I want that fruit of self-control or temperance to become a way of life for me, to where I'm able to process things in my life, put them in the right perspective. If they're just sinful, out and out sinful, I'm going to allow Christ to help me get control of those areas. If they're good things, but they're just out of balance, I'm going to let Christ show me that. I'm going to let Him help me get those things back where they need to be. Maybe you've never prayed for this fruit of temperance. Hopefully, you'll see the need and after this message, and you'll pray fervently for God to grow this into the fabric of your life and your being. Will you be perfect? No. You're not going to ever be perfect. But you can get to where these troublesome areas don't enslave you day after day after day after day. Isn't it wonderful? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to not have anything enslave us and to be totally free and only have one thing control our life, and that's Jesus Christ? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Amen, yes. That'd be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? That's what we want. Obviously, we know it's important because it made the list. I mean, there's 9 things that God says is the fruit of God working in your life, and it made the list. So we know it's important. We you know, it's not the only place it's mentioned, Galatians 5. Peter thought it was important. Peter's writing to new believers, and let's look at the screen here and notice that Peter said, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge, notice temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity, love. For if these things be in you and abound, you're growing. They make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter thought this was very important, this subject that I'm preaching on today, because Peter looked at it as vital. He put it in the list with things like godliness and love and faith and virtue and knowledge. He put temperance in there, the ability to control these fleshly desires that we have. So why is it so important? Why is it so important to maintain control like that? Well, in your handout, it says this, and I want you to get this statement. It's in your handout. It says, because without temperance, without this fruit, we become enslaved to other things, and then we can't be the servants of Christ, or at least effective servants for Christ. You say, well, I think I can. I think I can be enslaved to certain things, but still serve Christ. I've thought that too. I think that's, you know, what we want to convince ourselves of. We want to convince ourselves that we can compartmentalize and let this area control us, but then also effectively serve Christ. But it's self-delusion. We simply cannot. Look what Jesus said in your handout. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Jesus here takes that principle, and in the context, he applies it to money, but it will apply to any area, not just money. Some people let money control their life, and they can't be the effective servants of Christ. And then for other people, it's something else. You remember last week, we talked about the works of the flesh. He talks about the works of the flesh right before he gives the fruit of the Spirit. And when he talks about the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, the very first thing he lists, the first four things, deal with sexual sin. So obviously God knew this would be a problem. It was then, and it is now. And he says the works of the flesh are this. And then he says adultery, sexual immorality, which kind of covers everything, sexual immorality, impurity, and lewdness. So this would include things like sexual lust, sexual fantasizing, pornography, sexy novels, sexual satisfaction apart from your spouse, sexual and sensual movies, etc., etc., etc. Our culture is saturated with this, and we all know that. Okay, so I'm not telling you anything you don't know. Our culture is saturated with sex. And the world system, and here's the deal, I'm going to say this though. While our culture is saturated with that, and while it's very common, it doesn't make it right. And it sure doesn't make it non-destructive just because it's common. The test of something being right or wrong is not how many people are doing it. If 80% of the people of Daytona decide they're going to jump off the Dunlawton Bridge, there'll still be destructive results and people hurt. Amen? Doesn't matter how many are doing it. And the world system portrays sex, sexual sin, because sex is a gift from God, and in its proper place, it's wonderful. But the world portrays sexual sin, sexual wrongdoing, as nothing. You know, it's nothing. In fact, it's something to be joked about and really laughed about. Really? Could it be that they want people to think that because it's a major moneymaker? Just asking. As they have said for years, sex sells. So, you think about that. If the world can take something that God gave for marriage, and if they can pervert it, but then if they can make it appear totally okay in order to make money, do you think they will? The porn industry grosses more in a year than Hollywood. The porn industry brings in more money than the NFL, NBA, and MLB combined. Porn sites receive more regular traffic than Netflix, Amazon, and Twitter combined each month. Recorded child sexual exploitation is one of the fastest growing online businesses. Porn is a global $97 billion industry, with $12 billion of that coming from the United States. One in five youth, that's ages 10 to 17, one in five youth received a sexual approach or a solicitation over the internet in the past year, and only 25% of those youth who encountered that sexual approach told their parents about it. Only one in four. 11 is the average age that a child is first exposed to porn, but many statistics found as young as 5 years old from their friends. 94% of kids will see porn by the age of 14. And then statistics show that the younger that boys get into porn, the less capacity they have for empathy for girls and women, and the more likely they are to become sexual offenders, and the less capacity they have to actually put the building blocks of adult life into place. See, here's the reality, and, you know, sex is, the world portrays it as no big deal. It's something funny, laughed about, joked about. But here's the reality. And I think that as your pastor, you do want me to tell you the truth. Amen? So let me give you a little dose of reality. Sexual sin is actually destroying lives. And it's eating away at people's heart and soul. It's perverting hearts. It's killing marriages. It's breaking apart families. It's causing incredible disrespect and devaluation of womanhood. It's causing rape, incest. And I think the worst thing about it is it's causing abuse of innocent children. Many of you have been victims of that. And it's somebody who, again, has gotten enslaved to sexual sin, and they're actually using children to exploit children because of their bondage that they're in. It destroys work productivity, and it leads people to guilt, depression, frustration, and yes, suicide. And worst of all, it causes a complete lack of intimacy with God. And, you know, people are running into the darkness of sexual sin today at very young ages. And people are running into the darkness of that, of sexual sin, sexual addiction, and sexual perversion. And as they run into that darkness of that, they're running from God and from His light. And the reason why Jesus said that people reject His light, you know why people give you flowery reasons why they reject Christ, why they reject God, why they reject the Bible, why they reject His light, and people give you reasons why, I'm just telling you what Jesus said. Jesus said, people reject my light and they love darkness because their deeds are evil. They don't want them exposed. They don't want to change their life. And I think one of the leading reasons why men in particular have a really hard time seeking God and coming to God and humbling themselves before God and having that intimacy with God is this issue, sexual addiction. As Peter said, it causes us to be blind and short-sighted and to forget that we were cleansed from our sin by Jesus Christ. For others, though, it may not be that. For others, the need for temperance deals with things like substance abuse. For some, it may be a drug. It may be alcohol has them enslaved. And they think they're fine, but they aren't. They're not okay. They think they can control it, but they can't. It controls them. And then for other people, the flesh and the need for temperance involves things that are innocent in and of themselves. Some of the stuff I mentioned earlier, like eating, you know, eating's a good thing to do, but then it can begin to control us, and it gets out of bounds. For some, it's work. For some, it's sports. For many today, especially young people, it's gaming. It's video gaming. And they spend hours and hours and hours and hours doing these video games and playing with people from all over the country, you know, these video games, and they do the gaming. And in and of itself, I guess it's fine, but it gets way out of control. And then you got kids. That's all they want to do. They don't want to go to school, and they don't want to work, and they don't want to. They have no social skills, and they have no, you know, get up and go to do anything because it got out of control. Shopping, spending, television, movies, extras, all these things can get out of control. Without the fruit of temperance, those things can begin to enslave us and control us. And that's not good. Because then we can't fully do God's will for our lives. I think you guys see that. Do y'all see that? Amen? I think you guys see that. Being controlled by something over here other than God, and being controlled by something other than His Spirit, is we're trying to serve two masters, and it doesn't work. Look again at Romans 8:13, and notice he says here, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." It'll kill everything in our life that's good, right? He says, "But if through the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, those fleshly things, you will live." And you know, some of you in here this morning may feel like your life is spinning out of control, or at least an area of your life is spinning out of control. And I just want you to know that God loves you, God is there for you, and God can grow this fruit of temperance in your life. Jesus said he came to set the prisoners free. You know, freedom is part of our spiritual birthright as children of God. We sung it earlier when the worship team led us in that great song, "Death, you know, Death is Arrested, and I'm free, free." You know, that what we sung earlier, it's so true. Galatians 5:1 says, "Walk in the liberty where Christ has set you free." And I have to tell you something this morning, that when it comes to these areas that get out of control in our life, I don't want to sound overly simplistic here. And next week we're going to get more into just what the Bible says of how to overcome those things. But I do want to say this, because I believe this, and I believe it's what the Bible teaches. I believe that regardless of what area it is in our life, Jesus is the answer. I really believe that. I know that Jesus died on the cross, and there the Bible says that he broke the power of sin. I know there he overcame sin. He overcame the grave. He overcame death and hell. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He conquered death. He conquered sin. He conquered the grave. He conquered death. And Jesus is alive. And when you accept him and when you receive him, his Spirit comes to live inside of you. And as Clayton said, you become a new creation in Christ, and he makes you a new person. Are there areas you're going to struggle with? Of course. Are there areas that maybe you did before you got saved, and so it's just kind of got a hold on you? Yes, but I do want you to know something. I want you to know that Jesus Christ, his finished work, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you coming into a personal relationship with him, I believe with all my heart, Jesus Christ is the answer. I really do. I really believe that. I really do. If you've never accepted Christ, that's the first step. You need to do that. And then if you've never come to him since you've been saved, and you've never really truly said, "Okay, God, I'm taking my hands off. I'm going to quit excusing things. Lord, I'm giving you control. I want you to be the Lord of my life." Like Romans 12:1, "I beseech you." He said that you turn your bodies over to him as a living sacrifice. And that we need to do that. But I want you to imagine, as I end this morning, I want you to imagine a beautiful river flowing through a town. And this is a picture of my hometown, actually, Cape Girardeau, Missouri. And that is the Mississippi River, and it flows right through the downtown area. And the bridge there leads over into Cape Girardeau from Illinois. Actually, the other side of the bridge is Illinois. And then you go over the bridge and you're in Cape Girardeau, Missouri. And that Mississippi River, I grew up there in that town, right there on the Mississippi River. And, you know, you guys read the stories about Tom Sawyer, right? And Huckleberry Finn. I'm Tom Sawyer, okay? I was up to no good most of the time, right, growing up. But that is beautiful. As long as that river stays in its banks, it's a beautiful thing. And Denise, you've been down on the river walk there. They got a beautiful river walk, and you can walk along there. It's a couple miles. And you can enjoy the beauty of the Mississippi River as it is going and streaming. It's so beautiful. And as long as it stays in its banks, it's a beautiful thing. But when that river flows out of and over the riverbanks, it becomes destructive. And as you see in the picture, it can carry away houses and cars and people and cause them to drown and be buried beneath it. We've seen that on the news lately with Hurricane Ida. And you know, most of us probably have areas like this right here, like that picture. We have areas of our lives that have flowed out of the riverbank. They're out of control. Maybe it's sexual desires. Maybe it's a substance abuse. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's something innocent, but it's flowed out of the banks. And until we get it back in the banks, until we get it back in the banks, which in the banks, what that means is we need to get it to where God says it ought to be. That's getting it in the banks. And when we get it in the banks where God says it should be, until we do that, Romans 8 teaches that three things will happen. And I want you to write this in your handout. Three things quickly before, as we conclude this. Number one, until we get it back in the banks, it's going to hinder all the other wonderful fruit of the Spirit. Romans 8, 6. If you got your Bible open, look at Romans 8, 6. It says, to be carnally minded is death. To be fleshly minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is, notice, life and peace. So what he's saying, look, he says, until you can get these things in the banks, they're going to hinder all this other stuff. You're going to struggle with loving and that inner joy and that inner peace. And you're going to struggle with kindness and faith and goodness and all these other things. You're going to struggle. It's going to undermine your faith until you can get it back in the banks. Number two, the Bible teaches, number two, until we get it back in the banks, it's going to hinder our relationship with God. Remember, Jesus said you can't serve two masters. Look at Romans 8, 7 and 8. Romans 8, 7 and 8. It says, for the carnal mind is hostile toward God. Did you notice that? The carnal, in other words, when we're letting stuff flow out of the banks, the Bible says that fleshly thought process and mind and thinking, he said it's hostile toward God. For it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So until you get it back in the banks, it's going to hinder your personal walk, your relationship with God. Number three, it's going to potentially destroy everything good in our lives. Until we can get it back in the banks, it's going to potentially destroy everything good in our lives. Look at verse 13 again. It says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Some people maybe haven't physically died, but their love is dead. Their joy is dead. Their inner peace is dead. Their relationships, they're dead on the inside. He says, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if through the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And I want to encourage you this morning. And here's my message of hope and encouragement. Is that you can get that area, whatever it is, you can get it back in the riverbanks. You can get it back in the riverbanks where it belongs. You can get it back. I'm telling you, aren't you thankful for the verse, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I love that verse. I think about it all the time. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. Satan says, no, you're never going to overcome it. You've always dealt with this. You've dealt with it since you were a kid or a teenager or a young adult, and you're never going to overcome it. I want you to know that is the lies of Satan. That is not God talking to you. Because God says, I can do all things through Christ. You're not the first one to ever battle it, whatever it is you're battling. You're not the first one to battle it. You won't be the first one to overcome it. Other people have overcome it. And you won't be the first. But you'll have a great testimony for those coming behind you to help and encourage them. Next week, we're going to talk specifically. We're going to talk pointedly about, from the Bible, how to get it back in the riverbanks. How do you get control of those areas in your life that are out of control? This week, what I want you to do for your homework is just begin identifying areas of your life. Remember, they can be innocent things in and of themselves, but I want you to identify, I want you to really watch your daily life, and I want you to identify areas of your life that you feel are kind of lording over you, controlling you. You're not controlling it, it's controlling you. And I want you to begin praying about those areas because that's where it starts. And I want you to do the two things on the back of your handout this week. Even if you don't write it out, which I think that'd be great, but if you don't write it out, think it out, okay? Think through it. Look at the back of your handout. It says, Jesus said that we cannot serve two masters. It says, have you ever tried to serve Christ while being enslaved to something else? What was the result? What are some areas of your life that have flowed out of the riverbank and are out of control? Begin praying about those areas this week. And then next week, we're going to come back ready and prepared in our spirit to overcome those areas. I can do all things through Christ. Amen, church. So next week, we'll come back ready with the right heart, prepared to say, okay, here I am. I've been praying about it. I know the areas where they're out of the riverbank. So Let's do business. Come on, let's do it. Let's start working on this. And next week we're going to go over that. But I'll guarantee you, just by praying about it this week and acknowledging it, you're going to see an improvement. You're going to see growth in your life just by seeing it, acknowledging it, realizing it, admitting it to God, praying about it daily. But then next week we'll come back and look at specific things. So. We all need help, amen? We are all human beings with flesh, and so we all need help. So let's pray right now that God will give us that help.